me ask you a question. How many of you, is there anybody in our congregation who is squeamish around blood? Anybody gets squeamish around blood? All right, some of you guys are fine, but some of you, if you see or if people talk about blood for too long, you make the face that Ron's making right now. All right. Well, there are people that feel uncomfortable, sometimes maybe even get a little bit sick at the sight of blood. But did you know that there is a genuine diagnosed fear of blood? It's called hemophobia. That is the actual fear of blood. There's people that get really quite out of sorts when it comes to seeing blood. Well, we've learned some important things about blood over the past few years. Some have led to some major medical breakthroughs, and others are just some interesting facts. So whether you're squeamish about blood or whether you're perfectly okay, I want to give you some interesting blood facts. The first one is this. Do you know that about 7% of an average person's body weight is made of blood? So if you want to lose some weight really quick, no, I'm just kidding. Believe it or not, in a single drop of blood, there are over 150 billion, with a B, red blood cells. That's incredible. Our body produces 17 million red blood cells every single second. In times of stress, our body can make 7 times that amount in a single second. It takes roughly 20 seconds for blood to travel from your heart throughout the entirety of your body and back to your heart. That's how quickly your body gets blood to the various parts of your body. And did you know that not all blood is red? In fact, some animals and some creatures in our world have different color blood. Crabs, for example, have blue blood. Yeah, how about worms? Do you know what color their blood is?
Purple.
Not purple. It can be, it's actually green. It's really dark green. And did you know that starfish have a unique color as well? Does anybody know what the color of a starfish's blood is?
Purple.
not purple. It's either yellow or sometimes clear. You say, Pastor George, you're talking a lot about blood this morning. Is there a reason for this? Well, yeah, because the passage in Hebrews that we're going to look at is going to talk a lot about blood. And to be honest with you, followers of Jesus Christ have an interesting relationship with blood. We have songs about its power. Its importance to an unbelieving world. In fact, the first century church were openly questioned by the Romans for their practice of eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Romans thought that the early church was filled with cannibals because they were consuming the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Well, clearly we as Christians are not cannibals, but we do reference blood often in our worship, don't we? That's not an accident. We're not just talking about blood for no reason. The Bible itself brings up the topic of blood over 350 unique times in the Old and New Testament. It's not just something that we talk about. If we spend time reading the Bible, guess what? This topic of the blood, and specifically the blood that leads to salvation, is something that we're going to come in contact with a lot. Blood is a central theme of salvation both in the Old and New Testament. D.L. Moody wrote this about blood: a man who does not realize what blood has done for him has not the token of salvation. In other words, it is really hard for us to talk about what it means to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior without having to deal with the topic of blood. And for those of you who are a little squeamish, or if there's anyone here who has a phobia of blood, that may be difficult. But the reality is, blood is part of our story of salvation. So this morning, we're going to return to the book of Hebrews and see what, as the author continues to explain the power and plan of Jesus Christ by focusing on his sacrificial blood. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 11 to 15 there. And while you're turning there, I know it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Hebrews. We took a little bit of break over Christmas. But before we stopped studying the book of Hebrews, we looked at the first few chapters or the first few verses of chapter 9, where the writer of Hebrews was taking us on a tour of the Old Testament tabernacle at the beginning of chapter 9. We saw the outer court, and this is where the blood sacrifices took place. We saw the altar. We saw the basin where the priest would come and wash their hands of the blood of the sacrifice. We also saw the innermost part of the tabernacle where there was the table of showbread, the lamp, and of course inside the Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant, where once a year the high priest would go in with the blood of the offering and sprinkle it on the Ark of the Covenant. The Old Testament tabernacle was filled with illustrations of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would eventually make for us. And just like the Old Testament temple had places where blood was involved, we see that the New Testament continues that theme through Jesus Christ. Today, we are going to continue our discussion by seeing that the blood of Jesus was far more powerful and effective than the blood of bulls and goats that were used in the temple and in the tabernacle. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to join us. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verses 11 to 15 today. And this is what God's word says. But when Christ came as the high priest, the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not made with human hands. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Let's pray, and then we're going to take some time and consider what these passages say to us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to read it ourselves. One of the beautiful things about being your follower is we don't have to listen to others. We can open up the Word of God and read and understand it for ourselves. And while many of the topics that are in here are challenging, they are not beyond our understanding. You have made yourself known to us. You have made your purpose and plan of salvation known to us so that we could receive it and believe it for ourselves. So, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to guide us today. May we look at your Word. May we understand your word, but most importantly, may we apply your word to our lives today. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at this topic of why is the blood of Christ so important? If you're a hemophobic, my deepest apologies to you today. But the blood of Christ is a central focus of these verses. It's also pretty important to our salvation. So we're going to talk a lot about blood today. So if you're a little squeamish there, I am sorry. But we open up God's word and we deal with the verses that are there. And the writer of Hebrews wanted to make sure that we understood why the blood of Christ was so very important. And the first point that he makes in verses 13 and 14 is that blood is the payment of sin. We're gonna come back to verses 11 and 12, but look at verses 13 and 14 at what it says. It reads this: the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifers sprinkled on those who were ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. Here in verse 13, the writer of Hebrews is referencing what would happen in the tabernacle or in the temple in the Old Testament. They would receive this temporary covering through the blood of sacrifices. But in verse 14, he goes on to say this: how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The author of Hebrews explains in these verses that the blood of Jesus Christ is preferable to the Old Testament blood sacrifices. We'll talk about the why in a bit, but the importance of blood is an idea that is found throughout the Bible. Why does the Bible focus so much on this idea of blood? Well, the truth is, throughout the history of the Old Testament, we see death, and especially blood, as the payment or the wage of sin. Think about it. Take your mind back to the Garden of Eden. God creates this perfect environment for Adam and Eve. He gives them one command, and what do Adam and Eve do? They break that command. And what do we see? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, we read this. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." Now, what's interesting is when you get to Genesis 3, Satan tries to talk Eve out of this, doesn't he? He says, "Certainly you will not die." And no, it's true, when Eve took a bite of that fruit and gave it to her husband, they didn't drop dead. But did they die? Absolutely. Yeah. From the very beginning, we see that the penalty, the wage of sin, is and has continued to be death. We keep going in the book of Genesis. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, all made blood offerings to God after they committed sin. And then we get to the Mosaic Law in the book of Exodus, and the people are still sinning, right? God brings them out of Egypt. On their way to Mount Sinai, they grumble and complain. They sin. "God, we need food. God, we need water. God, why can't we go back to the land of Egypt? We had food there." And when they get to Mount Sinai, God gives them the Mosaic Law. And even in the Mosaic Law, was the penalty of sin still death? Yeah. In fact, God gave them some incredibly visual reminders of what sin leads to. In the book of Leviticus chapter 4, verses 3 to 7, God gives incredible instruction to the priests about how they are to go about the process of offering sacrifice in the original temple. Listen to what it says. "If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, he must bring to the Lord a young bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He is to present the bull at the entrance to the tent of meeting before the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head and slaughter it before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and carry it into the tent of meeting. He is to dip his finger into the blood and sprinkle some of it seven times before the Lord in front of the curtain of the sanctuary. The priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense that is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. The rest of the bull's blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offerings at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Ron, does that get you squeamish yet? How would you like to be a priest? Does that sound like a job that working with blood every day, sprinkling it and pouring it out? Let's be honest, even if we are not squeamish with blood, this was the day-to-day responsibility of the priests in the Old Testament. Taking these bulls and goats and these animals that were offered to cover over people's sins day after day, week after week, year after year, making blood offerings before the Lord. Why did they have to do it? Because we've all sinned. And remember, the sins, the sacrifices of the Old Testament didn't forgive sins, they covered them over. In other words, what did they have to keep doing over and over again? Making sacrifice. Day after day, week after week, year after year. I will tell you, being a priest in the Old Testament was not a glamorous job. It was a difficult one. Priests were aware more than anyone what the penalty of sin was. And for the people who had to bring their goats and their bulls and watch this process happen day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, it was very clear to them what the penalty of sin was. Sin was not taken lightly, even if it was committed often. Why? Because they saw that the penalty of sin was death. Did that change in the New Testament? Well, not at all. We see that death and blood are just as much a part of salvation as it was in the Old Testament. Romans 3:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus says this to his disciples before he would go to the cross and shed his own blood for our sins. He says, "This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The need for the shedding of Christ's blood is undeniable from Scripture. I can open the Bible and show you. I can go to the very end of the Bible and I can show you, and I can show you every place in between. Sin is not forgiven because we ask God to forgive it. Sin is not forgiven because our good outweighs our bad in some imaginary scale. Sin is only forgiven by the shedding of blood. We need the shedding of Christ's blood in our lives. And that brings us to the next important point about the blood of Christ. And it's this, that Jesus was willing to give his blood. Just because God had the cure for our problem of sin, did he have to give it to us? Did he have to give it to us? What do you think? No. But there are some things I could fix in my life or someone else's life. Do I have to do those things? No. Just because God had the answer in Jesus Christ, does that mean he had to do it? No. Ultimately, sin is whose problem? It's ours. We are the ones who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one made me do anything. If I lied, if I sinned against God, you know who made that decision? Me. The sin in your life, you know who committed that sin? You. Now, sure, there may be other things that are in play there, but the reality is ultimately we are responsible for the decisions that we made. And God could have stayed in heaven and said, "Hey, I told you what was right and wrong, and you chose to do something else." Would God have been wrong for doing that? No, not really. But is that what God did? No. God could have left us to the result of our sin. He could have left us to the death that comes as a result of sin. Instead, he chose to show us grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Simply put, the Bible tells us, listen, the wages of sin is death. We have all sinned. We all find ourselves in the exact same situation. Every one of us, if God just said, you know what, you're on your own, figure it out. Guess what? Do any of us figure it out? No, because there is no figuring it out. The Bible says we've sinned. The wages of sin is death. We should all be dead men and women walking. But instead, God offered us grace. In Romans 3:24, it says this, "And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ." In other words, this isn't something we did. This isn't something we earned. Guess what? You don't get salvation because you showed up 20 straight weeks at church. It's not how it works. Sorry. You dressed really nicely today at church. Guess what? That doesn't get you anything in the kingdom of God. I've come to three years straight of prayer meeting. Great. You're probably a really good prayer. but that doesn't take care of your sin problem. We talked last week about the love of God being what holds all things together. It is true here as well. Jesus' love for us is what led to his death on the cross. In fact, Jesus says this himself. In John chapter 15, verse 13, he says this, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." I am the friend of God. How do I know this? Because Jesus Christ chose to lay down his life for me. Jesus Christ is your friend. Not because that sounds really nice. How do I know? Because Jesus told us exactly what great love and great friendship looks like. To lay down your life for one in need. And that's exactly what Jesus chose to do. No one made him. He chose to love us by giving up his life. Dr. Felix Rua was a Jewish doctor living in Paris. He lost his granddaughter of black diphtheria. And Dr. Rua vowed he would find out what killed his granddaughter. So he locked himself in a laboratory for days. He emerged with a fierce determination. And with his colleague, Louis Pasteur, he decided the two of them would find a cure. Now, the medical association had disproved many of Pasteur and he had a theory about germs causing illness. But the medical community at the time had rejected Pasteur's findings. So the two of them hid in a forest and they erected a laboratory to continue this forbidden research. Part of their research required them to bring in 20 beautiful horses. They were led out to the forest to this improvised laboratory. Scientists, doctors, and nurses came to watch the experiment. Rua opened a steel vault and took out a large pail filled with black diphtheria germs, which he had cultured carefully for months. There were enough germs in that pail to kill everyone in France. The scientists went to each of the horses, swabbed its nostrils, tongue, throat, and eyes with the deadly germs. Every horse, except one, developed a terrific fever and died quickly. Most of the doctors and scientists wearied of the experiment and didn't remain for what they thought would be the death of the remaining horse. For several more days, this final horse lingered, lying pathetically on the ground. While Rua, Pasteur, and others were sleeping in their cots in the stables, the orderly on duty had been instructed to awaken the scientists should there be any change in the animal's temperature during the night. Around 2 a.m., the temperature showed a half a degree decrease, and the orderly awakened the doctors. By morning, the thermometer had dropped 2 more degrees. By night, the fever was completely gone, and the horse was able to stand and eat and drink. Then Dr. Rua took a sledgehammer and struck the beautiful horse between its eyes. The scientist drew all the blood from its veins that had developed the black diphtheria and had overcome it. The scientists drove as fast as they could to the hospital in Paris. They forced their way past the superintendent and the guards and went into the ward where 300 babies lay ready to die from black diphtheria. With the blood of the horse, they forcibly inoculated every one of the babies. All but 3 lived and recovered completely. They were saved by the blood of the overcomer. What that horse did unwillingly is what Jesus did for us. He knew what we needed and gave himself for us. That story, when we listen to it, is heartbreaking. Understand, we have a God who loved us so much that he lived out that story for us. His blood was the one that cured our disease. It didn't have to be taken from him from a doctor. He came to this earth and offered himself up as a living sacrifice for us. He died so that we could live. This is the God we serve. This is the Jesus that we sing about, that we pray to, that we call on, that we shout for joy about, because he is the overcomer for us. The final thing we see from these verses about the blood of Jesus Christ is the fact that we needed a better sacrifice. As we read earlier, the Old Testament process was for covering over sin. It was extensive, wasn't it? The effort that these priests had to go to just not to forgive sin, but simply to cover it over. And ultimately, did it take care of the eternal need? No, it didn't. Not so with the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. It says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." No longer do we go to temples or tabernacles. Thankfully, I don't have to get up here and slaughter bulls and goats and sprinkle their blood all over our altar. Thankfully. Not sure I'd be doing this job if that's what was required of me. But I don't have to. Why? Because Jesus Christ offered an eternal and better sacrifice through his blood. Old Testament sacrifices made a temporary covering for sin. The blood of Jesus didn't just forgive sin. The Bible tells us that it did so much more than that. Look at what the New Testament has to say. We're told, the Bible tells us that it redeems us to God. Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance to the riches of God's grace." We are redeemed between us and God. We were once separated from God, and now we are brought back together. How many of you have ever gone to one of those arcades where you get a whole bunch of tickets, and then you turn them in, you go to where? You go up to the redemption station, right? It's where you turn your tickets in for some bouncy ball. You're like, man, I got a pile of tickets. I'm going to get something awesome. And you get up there and like a pack of stickers is like 6,000 tickets, right? You get that. This is going to be great. I'm taking home that giant stuffed animal, or they got basketball. No, you get nothing. You get like a pack of stickers and an eraser. But it's not so with Jesus, is it? His blood redeems us back to God. When we go up to that, when we go up to the redemption stand in heaven, guess what? We're not getting a pack of stickers, are we? No, we're getting eternal life. We get to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. We get something awesome, something so much better than we could have ever imagined. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's not it. Jesus' blood also purchases us. In Acts 20:28, we read this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all your flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." How many of y'all bought something lately? Anybody buy something over the last few weeks? Why did you buy something? You needed it? You wanted it? It was important, right? Guess what? You know what this verse tells us? We are important to God. How do we know that we're important to God? He sent his son to buy us with his blood. There is no one that is sitting here that is not valuable to God. How do I know? Because God bought you with the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He has purchased you because you mean something to him. But the blood of Christ has even more value than that. We're told it justifies us before God. Romans 5:9 says this, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" This idea of biblical justification is being found not guilty in the eyes of God. God didn't just buy us as these rogue prisoners. The blood of Jesus Christ justifies us from God. God sees us as not guilty. He doesn't see the mess of a person I am. He sees me as precious, not guilty in his presence. The blood of Jesus Christ helps us have peace with God. Colossians 1:20 says this, and through him to reconcile him to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We have peace with God. Our sin should make us enemies of God, right? We know the commands of God. We choose to disobey the commands of God. That should make us enemies. But the blood of Jesus Christ puts us at peace with our Creator. That is an incredible thing. We also find out that the blood of Jesus Christ allows us to be like Jesus Christ himself. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12 says this, and so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. The idea of holy is to be found without sin, and that's exactly who Jesus was. We become sanctified. How can we become like Jesus Christ? It's not through our strength. It's not through our ability. It's through his blood. All these things are given to us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that the writer of Hebrews encourages us not to go back to that old system? Who wants to just be covered by the blood of bulls and goats when we can have peace with God, when we can be justified by God, we can be redeemed in the eyes of God, we can be like Jesus Christ himself? Not through our strength, but through his blood. See, the blood of Jesus does so much more than just covers our sin. It forgives us our sin. It allows us to have a right relationship with God, to be brought into the family of God, and to be more like Jesus Christ every single day. Blood may make you squeamish, but guess what? Without the blood of Jesus, we have real reason to be afraid. We have real reason to be squeamish. With the blood of Jesus, we have hope. We have a right relationship with God. We have the opportunity to become each day more and more like Jesus Christ. I'll close with this story. Evangelist John Wesley was returning home from service one night when he was robbed. The thief, however, found his victim to have only a little bit of money and some Christian literature. As the bandit was leaving, Wesley called out, "Stop! I have one more thing to give to you." The surprised robber paused. "My friend," Wesley said, "you may live to regret the sort of life that you're living. If you ever do, here's something to remember. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." The thief hurried away, and Wesley prayed that his words might bear fruit. Several years later, Wesley was greeting people after a Sunday service, when he was approached by a stranger. What a surprise it was for him to learn that this visitor, now a believer in Jesus Christ, was a successful businessman, was the same one who had robbed him years before. "I owe it all to you," said the transformed man. "Oh no, my friend," Wesley exclaimed, "you don't owe anything to me. You owe it all to the precious blood of Christ that cleanses you from sin." We owe it all to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who was willing to give of himself, to do something that we could not, to pay a price that was beyond us pray, to give us a life that none of us deserve, but all of us can joyfully accept. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word, even the parts that are a little squeamish. Lord, we talk about your blood so much, but because without it, we would be lost. There is incredible power in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we can have that power for ourselves. The Bible is abundantly clear about our situation. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of those sins is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. If we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. So if there's anyone here today who's never accepted this incredible gift that has been offered to us through Jesus Christ, I pray that they would not wait. Today is the day of salvation, we are told in the book of Acts. Lord, we thank you for your gift. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you care for us. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.